Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 11 is where we are this morning, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 together. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. May we receive it with joy, and may we be taught and instructed by it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Last week, we talked about the principle of understanding that when Jesus teaches us to pray, his opening word that he instructs us to say is what? Do you remember? Father, right? He says, when you pray, say Father. He also talks about it in Matthew 6, 9. It starts off this way. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But whenever we say the word Father, now if you remember last week, there was a lot of things, a lot of conclusions that we drew from this. There was an intimacy in that relationship. There was a connectedness in that relationship. But there's more. And we're going to talk about that more and more today. Whenever we say Father, though, there's connectedness. We're going to talk more about that today. There's approachability. There's access. We're going to talk more about that today. But in what way specifically is he our Father? Okay? It's very interesting. If you look at the text, when he says our Father, our immediate thoughts is like, well, he's our dad. And it is true that he's our dad, but there's a lot of different ways that somebody can be your dad, right? They can be a strong father figure for you in your life, right? Maybe you grew up in a family without a father in the house, but you had somebody that you kind of looked to as that strong, influential male figure that you looked up to, right? You had a father figure, maybe not literally a father, but you get the idea. Maybe you had a stepdad who married into your family, but then he became like your father. Right? And he cared for you, and he provided for you, and he brought you up, maybe even in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Then there's the biological father, where you're literally his kid. You belong to him, and you did from birth. But then there's also father by a different way. And this is the way that God is our father. He's not our stepdad, right? He's not just a father figure. And he's not our literal biological dad either. He is to Jesus, right? And he's not our father just in the sense that he created us, although he did create us. That's true too. But the specific definition of father that Jesus is getting after here is the adoption, okay? If you look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, you don't have to go there. I'll just read it. Verse 4 and 5. I want you to hear kind of the context of what it means to be adopted into God's family. Now, if you were adopted, let me actually, before we even get to this text, you know, I know that there's a handful of in here that have experienced adoption firsthand. If you were adopted, what was adoption day like? If you had adoption day, maybe you didn't really have an adoption day, but there was a day when you officially became somebody else's, right? When you officially became welcomed into another family. And I would wager that a lot of those moments come with a sense of relief almost. There's a father here now. There's somebody who's here that's going to care for me. I have parents, right? And they're going to take care of me. Maybe at least that was the expectation. But to be adopted means that someone has said, "You are mine, I take responsibility for you, and I'm going to care for you." At the very base, that's what adoption means, okay? And we're going to flesh that out some more as we walk, but let's go to Galatians 4 and read verses 4 through 5, or you can just listen. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive," what? Adoption. adoption, and not just adoption. See, this is the interesting part, okay? So Paul's talking, and he says, we will receive adoption, but what's those next two words? Adoptions as sons. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say adoption as kids, okay? It doesn't say adoption as children. It doesn't say adoption as just, well, we're just welcomed in. It says adoption as sons. Now that means something. And we'll get to that more later on in just a moment. But adoption, and when we see adoptions take place, like we've had adoptions go through in this particular church, and we all went out there and we threw party for like 3 days. Well, maybe not 3 days, but we threw parties and we celebrated together, and there was good things that came from it. And we got to see it as a picture of salvation. So if you've been adopted by God, meaning if you have been redeemed by Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you repented of your sins and you're following him, you've been adopted by God. So then you, when you pray, you say, Father, in that context, he's your dad. He has brought you in to his family. Do y'all see what I'm getting at here? But that has a lot of applications that we need to understand. God is your father because he reached out, grabbed you, and brought you into his family. He adopted you into his household, okay? You didn't earn it, he grabbed you. When you're adopted, you're brought in, not based on your merit, but on somebody else's merits. So if you've been adopted by God, say Father. But this means a lot of things. Look back at that phrase again. Adoption as what? Adoption as sons is how we're adopted. Even the girls, okay? Even the ladies are adopted as sons, meaning everything he has belongs to who? His kids. That's how that works, right? Parents, your stuff is ultimately really whose stuff? Well, it's God's stuff. That's right, Abe. I was hoping somebody was going to say that, and then my son said it. But guess what, Mom and Dad? You ain't immortal. And so the stuff that you buy now, the assets that you buy now, you're ultimately buying wealth for who? Good job, son. Yes, God. But you're also buying it for your children. Are y'all following with me here? Anything, any financial decisions that you're making right now, Mom and Dad, any purchases that you're making, any investments that you're making, any property that you're buying, the way that you spend your money right now, you are doing it in the light of your children's inheritance. Did y'all hear me? This is super important stuff. Any way that you are spending your money right now, you are doing so in light of your children's future inheritance. All right? That's truth. That's just straight up truth. Anything that you own is owned by your kids. Are y'all following with me here? There's a line of inheritance that's going to happen here. There's a lot. Now, that affects the way your checkbook gets balanced, doesn't it, when you start thinking that way? Well, I waste a lot of money. I know. We spend in light of our future generations. That's our calling. Now, some of you might be just hearing this and being like, I'm doing a terrible job. Well, repent and believe and follow the Lord and trust him. And let him pour his blessings out upon your life. And keep that in mind, that when you make investments, you're making them for your kids. Whenever we bought a piece of property that was for sale that was next to our house. So we had our house, and there was a piece of property next to our house that was for sale. And we were like, we're going to buy this piece of property. And then, I don't know if you've ever bought a house before or a piece of property or something like that, there's the closing table. You know what I'm talking about, the closing table? Okay. So we went, and we went into the closing table, and we were like, I've got an idea. Let's bring the kids. It was hilarious. Okay, so here's the Amnons. All six Amnons roll into the lawyer's office at the closing table, right? And we're piling all the Amnons. My kids will still remember this. We're piling all the Amnons around the table so that we can sign the paperwork to buy the land. And we were doing that because we were trying to communicate something important to our kids. We were trying to say to them, hey kids, this is for you, right? I mean, it's for us. It's for Amnons. But your dad's almost 40, this is for you. We're purchasing something for you to bring you along. And then when we finished the closing process, you know, we did all the things and we finished at the lawyer's table. I felt bad for that lawyer. You know, he was an older guy. He had an older lady secretary. And here I am showing up with like six little Amadons running in the room. You know, I felt bad for him. But we made it through. And it was fun. And the kids enjoyed it. And when we finished, we left the lawyer's office and we walked ceremonially down the property. Okay, so there was like, we had a property stake. Do you know what I'm talking about with a property stake? Y'all know what property stakes are? It marks the end of your property. We picked up the property stake and we walked it to the new end of the property and we put it down. I don't know. I think ceremony is important sometimes. It wasn't like we had a drum beat or anything going. We had Dairy Queen in our hands and we walked it down. You know, like that's, you know, I guess that was our tradition. I don't know, something. But the point was, what we were trying to tell our kids was, hey kids, this is Amadon land. A little nation. Not really, you know, we're not like that. But this is Amadon land because we're trying to help them understand that what is mom and dad's is theirs. Because that also instructs that what is the Lord's is ours. See, that's what it means. To be adopted means that you're brought in as an heir. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Now, let me ask you, what does God own? All of it. Right? God owns all of it. It's all His. The whole world and the fullness thereof belongs to Him, proclaims His glory, all of those things. It all, everything belongs to God. And that verse right there just said, and you're an heir to it. You see, this is why our understanding of the new heavens and the new earth matters so much, okay? I was having this conversation, I'm going through membership interview processes right now with people, and I was having this conversation with somebody yesterday. We were talking, and I was like, here's the deal. The world's not going to just burn up in a big flash of fire, and then we're in heaven wearing white robes, playing our harps around a throne for the rest of eternity. That's not how this looks. The Bible says that the heavens and the earth will be redeemed and will be for the glory of God for the rest of our days, and that the earth right now is being ruled and reigned over by Jesus, and that Jesus' church is to advance until we eventually get to the point where we kick in the gates of hell. That's the church's calling, okay? So we're building the kingdom of Christ on earth right now in everything that we do. We're advancing His cause. And one day, we fully rule and reign with Christ over all of creation. Did y'all hear that? One day, we fully rule and reign as co-heirs with Christ over all of creation. That's what that means whenever it says we are heirs. But see, that's the interesting dynamic, is that we are heirs to the world. But let me ask you a question. Do we have the world yet? Somebody said yes. That was a great try, but we do not. Jesus rules and reigns over all the world right now, but we as His church, we don't have it yet. We're still advancing on earth. We haven't even gotten to the gates of hell yet to kick them down. We're still just working on earth right now. We're still just trying to advance the kingdom and cause of Christ here on earth right now. We don't have it yet. But what it does mean, if we understand the trajectory of human history and we understand that we are co-heirs with Christ and that's where we're headed, it does mean that you can ask for it now. Did y'all hear me? When you pray, our Father who owns everything and who wants to give His children good things and who has a future plan for the history of the world, Lord, You own everything. It's all Yours. You have a trajectory. I want to be faithful and fruitful. Give me as much as I can handle. Let's go. Let's go. Because it's not for me, it's for Him. Do you understand? We're building His kingdom on the earth. And you, as His people, can say now, Lord, let's go. Let's go. I think that one of the largest problems with the impotence, I'm going to use two words that sounds familiar, so I'm being very careful with how I pronounce them. The problem with the impotence of the church is that we lack impudence. Saw that? OK. Okay, I'm going to define those two words for you. Impotence means we are not good at what we're doing. We are irrelevant, in fact. Whenever COVID happened in 4 years ago, 4 years ago, by the way, because it's March now, March of 2020, 4 years ago when the COVID shutdowns happened, what was the church deemed? Non-essential. That's insane. We were deemed non-essential to the world around us. That's impotence, ineffectiveness, the inability to work and move and sway the world. That's us. Okay? I believe that one of the largest reasons for our impotence, our ineffectiveness, is our impudence. Now, impudence means something else. And let me tell you, anytime you think the word impudence, think child. Okay? Because here's what impudence means. Impudence means that you have a kid who ain't afraid to ask. Amen? You had a kid like Johnny Lane's back there laughing at me right now. He's like, I know about that. Yeah, that's right. You got a kid, Johnny Lane, you got a kid that's not afraid to ask? No, I'm just joking. That's okay. We know kids who don't care, right? We talk about this illustration all the time. What's the illustration of the kid walking through the candy store? Hey, Dad, I can have that? No. We just said before we walked in the store that you were not going to ask for anything in the store, and we were in the store for 2 minutes, and you said, I can have that? It's like the disposition of a child, an impudent disposition. Listen, if God owns everything, and he promises that one day it will all be under our authority anyway, why would we not say now, God, I can have that? Do you see what I'm saying? Why would we not ask for that? Because first off, we're terrified of the prosperity gospel inside of our culture. Okay, inside of the Reformed Christian culture, the only way that we look at the prosperity gospel is evil. And so anything that even remotely looks like prosperity gospel, we think, bad, kill it, get it away from me, I don't want that. And you know what? At one point, that was a good response to have because it was everywhere. But now that we've matured a little bit and we've grown in our understanding of the faith, now we have the opposite problem. This pendulum has swung too far. Do y'all follow with me here? And we won't even ask God for more because we think that's selfish and we think we're not being faithful and we think that's prosperity gospel sounding. I'm telling you, it's not. Ask him. God, I pray for more opportunities to be faithful to you. Amen. And watch. Watch what happens. God, I pray for a larger paycheck so that I can be more faithful to you. Okay, great. Watch what happens. Are you being faithful with what he's given you right now? Because he says very clearly, if you are, you will be given more. Makes it painfully clear. Painfully clear. God, I pray for more influence so that I can be more faithful to you. God, I pray that you would grow our business. I pray that you would grow my influence. I pray that you'd give us opportunities to operate in the civil sphere. I pray that you'd grow my family. I pray that you'd grow our reputation. I pray that you do all those things so that we can be faithful. Do we pray like that? Nah. We pray like passive little, God, please don't let the bad guys get me prayers. You've forgotten the way that human history works. You beat the bad guys as Jesus' church. You win. You kick in the gates of hell. You destroy the enemy by the authority of Christ through his strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's his church that does it. Right? God, please keep the bad guys away. That's not the way David prayed. God, smash the bad guys' teeth out for your sake. Don't let them get me for your glory so that I can do more work for you. That's the way David prayed. And we just pray to be comfortable and safe, right? Do y'all see that? Am I just talking? I don't know. If we pray with a spirit of impudence, not impotence. All right, let's move on. Let's look at Luke 11:5 real quick. It's a little bit of a long parable, but I want to talk us through it really quickly. Luke 11:5 is going to carry this point out a little bit farther. Starting in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is shut and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. You know what I'm talking about? You got somebody that's bothering you at 3 o'clock in the morning? Okay. That's impudence. And that's the way the Lord teaches us to ask. That way. Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, if this will get you out of my house, take this. God, you can have the bread. And then verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. That's the point. You ask like a kid. God, I can have that. I see this over here, and I can have that. Can I have that to be faithful to you with? Will you bless this so that I can be faithful to you? Imagine if we just as a whole church just committed to pray that way for a year. God, make me more faithful and give me more opportunities for faithfulness. If we just prayed that way together for a year, I want to see what your families and our church would look like in a year's time. I guarantee you it would be radically different. If we just prayed, if we committed just for 1 year and said, Lord, I want faithfulness and fruitfulness. Lord, I want more opportunities to be faithful, and I want you to fix my lack of faithfulness in the areas that I have. If we just prayed that way for 1 year, God says he will give. God says he will bless for the purpose of his kingdom and to continue to build it out. So why don't we pray that way? Well, because, well, we talked about this a little bit already, but because partly it's kind of shameless. You know what I'm talking about? To ask like a little kid asks is a little bit without shame. Okay, you're a little bit like, hey God, I know we are richly blessed. We live in a country that's richly blessed. Our family is middle class, which is richly blessed. We have all these assets. You know, I have a car that drives. You know, I got beautiful kids at home. We are richly blessed. God, can I have some more? See, that makes us feel a little, but there's people in the world with less. I don't know that I should ask for, That's not how the Bible teaches you to pray. Jesus says, ask. He says it. Ask. Ask like he's your father. And then see what he does. God, help me to be faithful. Give me more opportunities to be faithful. And let me follow you in faithfulness for the rest of my days. Ask like a kid, like a shameless little kid. Because if you don't ask, what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens if you don't ask. Nothing. But if you pray prayers, brave, dangerous prayers like, God, make me more faithful, oh, he's going to answer. And you pray dangerous prayers like, and give me more opportunities for faithfulness. What are you really asking for? All right, look, I'm going off my notes. Here we go. You ready? Listen, what are you really asking for whenever you're asking for God to make you more faithful and give you more opportunities for faithfulness? What are you really asking for? You're asking for more to do, aren't you? You're asking for more work. And if your idol is comfort, if your idol is peace and quiet, like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, then you might not want to pray that way. Because when you pray for more work, what's the Lord going to do? Okay, here's some more work. Martin Luther says it famously, you don't sit on the couch and wait for the chicken to fly into your mouth. You have to do work in order to pursue these things. God, I pray for more opportunities to be faithful to you. Okay, here you go. Here's some opportunities to work more. Here's some opportunities for a nighttime hustle where you can work from 9:30 p.m. to 1:30 a.m. a couple of nights a week and maybe build something great. You want it? Oh, 9:30 to 1 in the morning. That sounds hard. Yeah, that's what it is. Oh, you mean I got more kids in my house? I just got to the point where I stopped changing diapers and now there's more children here? You asked for this. There you go. Do you see what I'm saying? I just want to get home and have my peace and my quiet, my idols to myself. I just want to get home at the end of the day and put my feet up and rest and relax. You need to understand what you're praying for if you're asking for faithfulness and opportunities to be faithful. You're asking for more work to do. Amen. Let's ask for it. You don't have a job, get a job. You got one job, get a side hustle. You got a, I feel like my house might be full of children. Okay. Can you have more though? You know, let's think through this. Let's think through this. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I want more opportunities for faithfulness. Get ready. You're going to get some calluses on your fingers. And you're going to get to work. Amen. Amen. We have been lazy for far too long. We have been slothful for far too long. If you want to be faithful, get ready to work. And get ready to work hard for the glory of God. And it's good. A 40-hour work week. Well, I already got a full-time job. It's a 40-hour work week. I personally don't know any man who only has one job. I'm just going to say it. I don't know a single man who has one job and only works 40 hours a week and then goes home. I don't know anybody. Who does that? I don't know anybody that does that. Every guy that I know has two or three or four jobs and works 60 hours a week and figures out a way to make sure that it balances out with his family so he's not neglecting his kids. That's every family I know. That's every pastor I know. That's every man I know. And every woman I know, every woman I know has kids that they're following around all day long, caring for, making sure that they're not, you know, bleeding or dying or something all day long. And then they take care of other people. Get ready, man. You want to be faithful? It means you're about to work hard. And that's a good thing. God, I want to be faithful and fruitful. All right. Put some chalk on the hands and get ready to lift because it's coming. It's coming. And the Lord's calling you to work. All right. I'm back on book. You ready? So ask. That's the principle. Ask. And then be ready for him to answer your prayers in the form of more opportunity, which means more work because fruit is heavy and harvest season is hard. The fields are white for harvest. Remember Jesus said that? But the laborers are few. That principle still applies. There is opportunity abounding in the world around you right now. The fields are white for harvest, but nobody wants to do the work. Our God's a generous God. He's given us opportunity. We need to take it. All right. Talked about that long enough. Here's the next application. Father implies that we have access. Remember, the veil was torn after Jesus ascended into heaven, which means now we are all priests of the priesthood of the new covenant, priesthood of God. Together, that's who we are. The priesthood of the believer is the concept. We have access to God now. We have direct access to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And not just you. But we talked about this just a minute last week, and I want to hit it one more time real fast. Not just you, but these promises are for you and for your... No, only one person said it, and that's not okay. And you all need to say it together loud, because that's what the Bible says. These promises are for you and for your children, and for your kids. Which means if you've got kids, you raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and you teach them to do what? To ask like kids. To ask like kids. We've been sick in our house for like 3 weeks. It's like just the musical chairs of disease is just floating through the Amadon house. Like, it's crazy, man. Like, it's crazy. We got foot problems 1 week. All right, now we got stomach problems. All right, the flu's coming back around. Like, it's just been a thing for a while. But you know what's cool? I look around and I see the Lord refining our kids and teaching them how to be tough and strong in the midst of really sincere difficulties and teaching our kids to pray. It's legit. It's legit. It's like terrible stomach. Oh gosh, I'm in so much pain. And what do my kids tell me later? They're like, Dad, I'm praying for God to take it. And I'm like, amen, keep praying. That's great. They're learning. They have access in the same way that you do, Mom and Dad. Teach them that. And teach them to pray. Teach them to pursue the Lord. Don't teach them that there's some gap. Jesus said, let the little children come, so let them come. Now, let's go back to Luke 11 and Matthew chapter 6 and look at that phrase a little bit more. So you've got access, and we should ask for impudence, and we should ask with impudence, and we should expect our asking to be rewarded with work, not just money showing up. Are y'all following with me here? Be rewarded with opportunities to work and to harvest in the fields and to work hard. That's what we should expect. Now, if we can look back at Matthew 6, there's an understanding that happens here. He says, our Father, okay, this is Matthew 6, not Luke 11. Are you following with me here? But it's the same story, just told by a different author. Matthew 6, he says, our Father in heaven. So who is the our? Our is not a... Notice he does not say, when you pray, say, my dad in heaven. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, my father in heaven. He says, pray how? He says, pray this way, our father in heaven. Meaning there's a corporate sense in which we should pray. Are y'all following with me here? There's a group, there's a people, okay? So who's the people? Well, who is it that Jesus is talking to? He's talking to all of those collected around him who are functionally the church, right? When you pray, church, say, our Father. That's what we're talking about. So that means immediately we should understand that there is a huge need of corporate prayer, which is why we practice corporate prayer so carefully in service, okay? We practice corporate prayer together because there is a need for that, and we've been doing that for a little while. But if you look at John chapter 17, verse 6, it says this, I have manifested your name to the people, plural, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. When you pray, that's who you remember you pray as. Y'all listen. When you pray, that's who you are praying as. You're praying, look at me. You're praying as God's people. Are y'all following with me here? The people whom God gave Jesus out of the world. We belong to God, we belong to Christ, and we hold fast to his word. Just real fast, this one thing, this is why church membership is incredibly important. Y'all hear? This is why church membership is incredibly important. We're going through the membership process right now. Now, the class has already passed, but if you're like, whoops, I missed the class and I need to get caught up, just come holler at me right after service and I'll happily get you loaded into the system this time around. Just come talk to me and we can figure it out. This is why church membership is very important, because you're a part of a people over whom God has placed the authority of elders and pastors. And the New Testament communicates that elders and pastors have the keys, right? You know what I'm talking about, those passages. They have the keys of church membership and of excommunication. There's what is bound in heaven, or what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. There's an understanding of the necessity in those passages of church membership for God's people. So if you're not a member of church, you should be. Moving on. Not only does it teach us that, but it teaches us that we should pray as God's people and pray for God's people. You got a prayer list? Make one. And pray through that list. Think through it. And think through it. One of the best ways to think through it is think through it in concentric circles. You start with the center of the circle, which is yourself. God, help me, please. I need your help. Please help. And I pray for more opportunities for fruitfulness and more opportunities for faithfulness. And I recognize that that means more work. Bring it. Let's go. Start there. And then, Father, I pray for my family. And then, Father, I pray for my church. And then, Father, I pray for our people around us. Father, I pray for... You see, it moves out from there. But start here. Start in this concentric circle. Make a list and go for it. That's going to be important. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. So if you're offering a gift at the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This matters a lot in the context of prayer, okay? Because our prayers are an offering to the Lord. Do you see what I'm getting after here? And so if you've got a vendetta between you and another church member, between somebody that you're in covenant membership with, heads up, you need to deal with that. And there is a reason that during our time of confession, we give an opportunity to confess anything that you may need to confess to anybody else in the room who may be here before we receive the Lord's Supper. Take advantage of those times. Don't let some weird gap develop between you and other believers. All right, last thing in the context of our. Okay, so we should pray for one another. That's important. We should make lists and pray outward in the terms of our. We should remember who we are as God's people, as brought into his family through Jesus' resurrection. All of those things are important. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 gives us some specific context for the word our. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to those in the family of God, especially to those who are inside of the our right there. Do you see? That's the important piece. What we can do for one another is incredibly important. That's why the Bible says things like the poor shall not be named among you, because inside of Jesus' church, we care for one another, right? But the poor will always be with you is another statement in the Bible. That means that those outside of Jesus' church have not been cared for yet. But those inside of Jesus' church are cared for, especially for the household of faith. That matters, right? So we care for one another. If you have a family member that's sick or ill or that needs care, that's your responsibility, okay? The Bible makes that very clear in your immediate family. But it also says that the next concentric circle out is the people inside of the household of faith. There shall be no need. There shall be no poor among you. Make sure that you're taking care of that. And then we worry about out there. Remember the hour. All right, last thing. You ready? Here we go. Our Father in where? Heaven. Our Father in heaven. Remember when we do the tithe talk? By this point, God bless y'all, y'all probably have the tithe talk memorized because it's the same talk every Sunday. If we participate faithfully in the Lord's tithe, what does he promise to do? He promises to open the windows of what? And pour out a blessing until when? There is no more need. Our Father in heaven. Obviously, heaven, you know, it's the most glorious place. It's this beautiful thing. It's all of these wonderful positives that go along with it. But what is also being said is God lives in the world where he can perpetually provide our needs at any given moment. Our Father in heaven. So you should ask. It means that he rules in the most amazing, glorious place. But it also means that he's the guy who has the window latches to open them. Do you see? So ask. So ask. Lord, I pray for more opportunities to be faithful and fruitful. Okay, here it comes. And it's going to come in the form of work. And sometimes it's going to come in the form of challenges because the Lord is going to refine you before the blessings come in so that you can handle them properly when they come. Do you know that? Let me say that one more time just to make sure that we've got that solid. Sometimes it comes in the form of just more work. And sometimes when you pray that way, it comes in the form of challenges to refine you so that you're ready when the work shows up, right? I made the mistake of asking God for more, and then things got hard. I know. That's how God works. He responds that way. So be courageous. Trust the Lord. Be impudent, not impotent. See the difference? And trust the Lord. And ask, and see what the Lord will do. The veil has been torn. Jesus has given his life for us. We are co-heirs with Christ. We should act like it and ask. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you teach and instruct us by the power of your word. I pray that we would submit and repent and follow you all of our days in it. Help us to be taught. Help us to ask. And forgive us for all the times that we've been too afraid to ask. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.